respond immediately by singing, standing and singing, "At Your Feet We Fall."
Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 1. Verse 12 to 20. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." This is the word of God.
The boys and girls can get their sermon worksheets. And please turn with me to Psalm 90. So Psalm 90, about the eternal God. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger, and your wrath according to the fear of you. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us. Let us establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, in 2010, one of the first studies into stopping and reversing aging in mice took place. They believed they were partially successful and proved that 21st century science and medicine could hold the key, pausing human aging and the illnesses associated with it. Nearly a decade later, dozens of new types of gene therapies, bionic organ experiments, and miracle anti-aging drugs tests are underway, prompted by funding. Google Ventures CEO Bill Maris, who helps direct investments into health and science companies, has previously said, if you ask me today, is it possible to live to be 500? The answer is yes. And so the optimistic search for the fountain of youth continues. Meanwhile, people keep dying. Some live longer than others, but no one's giving Methuselah a run for his money. The brevity of life eventually catches up. So where do we find real hope in such a world? Psalm 90 holds out to us the eternal God. It begins, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So the encouragement from this text is this. Look to God's mercy to escape the frailty. The sermon flows on from this morning. This morning we considered the self-existence of God. God is life in himself. He is perfect being. And so flowing on from that then is God's eternal nature. Because there was never a time when God was not. He always was, is, and will be. And so now we look at God's eternal nature. And Psalm 90 is a classic text in relation to it. And so I'm going to use this sermon I've used before on Psalm 90. And next time, Lord willing, we'll look at the topic more generally. The fact life is fragile is highlighted in the first six verses of the psalm. There we see clearly the brevity of life. In verses 1 to 6, you can see the contrast between God and man, and that contrast could not be greater. Beginning with the first two verses, we see a sublime description of the character of God. The psalm begins, Lord, Lord in lowercase, so this is not the personal name of God as we saw this morning. The Lord in lowercase refers to his kingship or rulership. He is sovereign. Notice too the confession, you are God. We take that for granted sometimes as Christians. We get so familiar with these phrases in the Bible. But when these phrases come up, they're very significant, because when you consider the historical context often of the Bible, especially Psalm 90 when Moses wrote and Genesis 1, you consider the historical context and there are gods everywhere. These were not atheistic societies. So when it says in the opening lines, you are God, that's important because the Canaanite deities of the time are not recognized as gods. The Lord alone, He is God. And the big daddy of the passage is the phrase, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Even before creation, again, there was never a time when God was not God. Atheists will often ask questions of Christians, well, who created God? The Bible's resounding answer is no one. For as we saw this morning, God is the self-existent one. He has been in Himself. He doesn't rely on anyone or anything for His being. He simply is. As He says in Revelation 1:8, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So the psalm begins with this awesome description of the eternal God. The contrast then with mankind could not be greater, because in verses 3 to 6, we see the brevity of life. In contrast to God, we are not eternal. Verse 3, return man to the dust. It echoes those chilling words in Genesis 3, doesn't it? From dust you are, to dust you'll return. Ever since that tragic moment, life has been cut short. And compared to God's eternal nature, our life is nothing. To God, a millennium is the length of 2 movies. Not literally. The point is, our life is but a drop in the stream of time. Consider some of the images the psalm highlights to show the brevity of life. We're likened to a flood, verse 5. Ever watched a torrent of water go by and you see those, all the debris, and all that debris just goes whizzing by? Like a torrent of water, we are here and then we are gone. We're likened to a passing dream, verse 5. We're likened to grass, verse 5. Not even like Australian buffalo grass or couch. At least they're tough and hard-wearing. This particular grass in the Middle East, it flourishes in the morning with the dew. It dies off in the sun. Like that grass, we're here one moment, gone the next. Life is brief. As they say, time flies. Our seniors will recount events and they'll say, it was like yesterday. So why do we need to be reminded of this massive contrast? Why do we need to be humbled by the brevity of life? Well, because it doesn't matter what generation we live in, humanity is just far too upbeat about living a long time. And we lose perspective. Young people from generation to generation can think they're bulletproof, and old people would rather not use a walking stick lest they be classified as elderly. And when scientists get a few more squeaks out of a mouse, they think we can live to 500. But time is marching on. We are dust and we're heading back to the dust, and the odds of dying are 100%. Why such bleak odds? Well, the psalm takes a somber twist to explain it. And so I warn you, we must go through the valley for a moment. But it takes a somber twist so that we know where to find help. And so secondly, the wrath of God cuts life short. I've mentioned once before how United States billionaire Larry Ellison, he has spent over $300 million supporting research into how to overcome death. $300 million. He says, it doesn't make any sense to me. Death has never made any sense to me. How can a person be there and just vanish? Just not be there? It was a good question. In verses 7 to 11, we're told why life is cut short. A person vanishes because of the wrath of God. Verse 7, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. Verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? There's a lot of anger here. So is that because God is harsh and judgmental? Not at all. This is his just response to sin, isn't it? The words of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So it's a matter of justice. A holy God doesn't sweep sin under the carpet. He brings it to light, verse 8. And what sin is in view here? It's not talking so much about a personal sin that we did in a particular moment of time and God's going to cut our life short because of that particular sin that you did 2 years ago. Rather, the setting to this is the fall. It's talking about sin more generally and the general curse of Genesis 3:19 and our solidarity with Adam. That with Adam, we are sinners. We have inherited a sin nature and we live out that sin nature. And so what the psalm is doing is bringing out some important theology. Namely this, we are mortal because God is angry, and God is angry because we are sinners. And thus the link between our sins and mortality is rammed home. To put it plainly, God's wrath cuts life short. Imagine if Adam and Eve didn't sin. Life wouldn't be cut short. No one would die. And so we're reminded then in this psalm of the devastating nature of sin. You know, in the moment it tastes good, but Satan never tells you about the fine print, does he? Sin devastates our lives. It enslaves, it ruins. It ruins health and well-being. It alienates people from God. It deceives. It leaves one unfulfilled, and so on. And its ultimate devastation is that it cuts life short. So death is not normal. It shouldn't be that way. And we shouldn't have to say goodbye to the people we love. But that is the ugliness of sin. Verse 10 says, the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have this strength. In other words, that's it. That's how short it generally gets. That is the devastating nature of sin and what it's done. Think of what this means. It means starvation, natural disasters, dodgy health, pandemics, volcanic eruptions, you name it, are all symptoms of a more fundamental problem. What is the fundamental issue that cuts life short? It is that we are sinners. G.K. Chesterton was once asked, what is wrong with the world? And he replied, I am. For it is sinful humanity that has brought the world under God's curse. So you see the valley that the psalm takes us through, and you see why it takes us through it. So it's so that we can rightly understand the problem. If we don't understand the problem, we don't look for the right solution. So the final thing is that there is hope in the mercy of God. The secular outlook of our time is overly optimistic, continues to still be overly optimistic. People think they can control this world. Like taming a tiger, they think they can tame death and all its causes. So scientists continue to search for a so-called fountain of youth. And billions of dollars are spent on anti-aging technologies. Apparently, the industry generates $80 billion a year. But when all is said and done, we're still croaking. So why do they continue the search? Well, as one writer says very perceptively, he says, "To me, the most important part of not having to die anymore is eliminating the spectre of death overhanging all our lives every minute. Humanity will be finally free of the one thing that frightens and harms us the most." How's that for some honest commentary? Now, as Christians, we love science and we hope that cures can be found for diseases. And what a blessing it is to live in this country where, you know, the average life expectancy is 80, as opposed to living in Ethiopia where it might be, you know, 50-something. But we also know that science and technology will never be the solution. The brevity of life will continue as long as the world continues. Humanity cannot solve the problem of falling off the perch. What is the chance of dying? It is 100%. And that's not going to change. Because it's God's curse for sin. So the solution in this psalm is not ultimately to watch the calories in the next Big Mac, although that's a good thing to do. But the psalm points us to something even more important. Verse 12, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." What does that mean? It's not saying, well, try and number all the days and work it out how many you got left on earth. So if you're going to live to 75 years old, well, that's 12,899 days. It's not saying that. It's not even saying keep everything in the right perspective. It's not saying that either. Rather, it's saying you've got to understand that life has been cut short by God. If you see that, you'll be wise. Then you'll see what the solution is. The solution is not science, government, policy, or technology. The solution is found in the eternal God. To put it differently, wisdom is to see God as the answer to our frailty. Teach us to gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom is to see God as the answer to frailty. And so in a world of suffering and death, verses 13 to 17 point us to God and His mercy. His mercy results in being restored to His favor. See, in verse 7, His anger consumes, but in verse 13, it shows He may relent and show compassion. And in verse 14, His unfailing or covenantal love returns. We have a God who is just and who judges. But of course, we have a God who is merciful too. We can cry out to Him and find mercy. The people around us in our culture can cry out to God to find mercy. Remember the beautiful words in Ephesians 2, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. His mercy also restores joy. In verse 10, we read of trouble and sorrow, but in verse 14, we read of joy and gladness. The counterfeit joys of this world are replaced with the joy of salvation. Psalm 16, you'll remember, says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." And then his mercy restores continuous blessing. The psalm contrasts days and years of sorrow with days and years of continuous blessing. Psalm 16 goes on to say, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's painting a bit of a picture at the end of the psalm. And the picture is basically this: look to God to escape the frailty. Don't find comfort in a treatment, a vaccine, your odds of survival, or anything else. Be wise. Understand God has cut life short. We must reckon with God. We must plead God's mercy and God's grace for our lives. And understand that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We can use treatments till the cows come home, but they're not going to work without God's blessing. So I'm not advocating for non-treatment. We use the technologies God has granted where appropriate. But we need the blessing of God, and it's ultimately God who gives life and health. I'm also not making any comments on vaccines and the efficacy of vaccines either, just in case you're wondering. Now let's remember what Zechariah sung about prior to the birth of Christ. In Luke 1:78 we read, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." Christ was sent into the world to be the life giver, to lead us in the path of peace. In Christ, then, your life is safe. Of course, the Christian still physically dies, but the moment of death is the doorway to the rest of our life. Life with our conquering King and Savior in the presence of His glory. For He rose from the grave and broke the curse. Free yourself from the worry of holding on to your own life, if that is a worry for you. Give your life to God. Not in the sense of salvation now. I'm actually suggesting in the sense of give your physical life to God. Sometimes as Christians, we may not realize how hard we're actually holding on to our life. As a pastor, I see it come out as people run after certain treatments and their comfort, and they have a big sigh of relief when they know the treatment's going to work. Why is that? When our comfort is in God, and it doesn't matter how many days on this earth we have. Free yourself from the worry of holding on to your life if you're holding on to it too tightly. Be content if you only have 1 year to go or 1 day to go. Now, I know that's hard if you're in the midst of family life to start to think that way. But we need to be able to give everything to God, including our life, knowing that He really is the eternal God. and that death has no hold over us. This is our witness to the world, especially in a pandemic, that we do not fear the grim reaper, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Be content if you only have a year to go. Get yourself to that place. And then you'll be, when you're in that place, you'll actually be well prepared to live life. And to live it well for the rest of your days. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, please don't think you're going to live a long time. Because there'll be more reminders. Not just a pandemic. There'll be more reminders and cancers and what have yous around the corner to remind us. Life is fleeting. This world doesn't last. It's short for all of us. 160,000 Aussies die every year. You just hear about some more sensational ones. 160,000 Aussies die every year. Not because of COVID, just because that's how many die. Maybe God has appointed for you and me to come home soon. But we can handle that. I'm not saying it's not tough. We have a hope in the eternal God. We belong to Him through Christ. He is our dwelling place. A dwelling place or home is a place of safety, comfort, and shelter. That is our God, today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. And so we confess with confidence, Lord, You've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, all ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Brothers and sisters, begin each day knowing that death has no hold on you and your life is safe in His hands and mine. Amen.